and the wall came tumbling down. I got to thinking about walls last night and this morning. And some walls seem set in concrete, and some walls literally seem impossible to budge. And I was wondering how many of you have ever had a wall that you just couldn't hardly seem to budge. How many of you by the upraised hand would say, "Preacher, in my life I have had some walls that seemed impenetrable, or I could hardly budge them." I'm going to ask you one more important question. How many are going through something where that it seems in like manner before in your life you had a wall that was impenetrable or you couldn't budge? You're right there today. Something you're praying about, something you're asking God about. Can I see your hand? Just slip it up and hold it just for a moment. There's a wall. Hands all over this building. But if history teaches us anything, and I want you to get this, you who just raised your hands, it teaches us that no matter how intimidating or long-standing every wall will ultimately fall. I want to say that one more time so you can hear it. I said, first of all, that some walls seem set in concrete, and some walls seem almost impossible to budge. But if history teaches me anything, it teaches that no matter how intimidating or long-standing every single wall will ultimately fall. The ruins of ancient walls are strewn, and the rubble of crumbled empires are strewn everywhere in history. For example, think with me, please. Egypt, Greece, Rome, all of those great empires and great nations and intimidating and long-standing walls all eventually came down. Think with me further. All those were once imposing world powers whose cities were protected by formidable walls. And now you can go to those same areas and they are simply scenic spots brought to life by travel brochures or tour guides. You can see what they used to be. They used to have intimidating, formidable walls. But their walls came down. No wall looms as dramatically in our minds, especially in my generation, as that wall called the Berlin Wall. Remember the Berlin Wall? For 28 years, it divided East and West Berlin. Capitalization of capitalism and communism. It divided. It stretched across the city like an ugly gash. Barbed wire forming cruel stitches. Its great masses of concrete literally seemed immovable in those days. But something happened. On November the 9th, you remember that day? November the 9th, 1989, just a few years ago, the wall started to crumble. It collapsed. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you about that great Berlin Wall. Most of you know the story. It collapsed with not one fire shot. Not one shot was fired. Not any war. That wall came crumbling down. I got to thinking about Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. We'll put that back on the screen so you can see it one more time. Jericho's wall was imposing. But through a small band of men who were willing to trust God for impossible things, that wall also came tumbling down. Now the old devil's making walls in your life. Don't you listen to the intimidating walls. The old devil's trying to formulate impossible situations in your life. I know. Because he keeps telling me it's impossible to have a radio station that could shock them. But that wall's coming down. Other walls, though less tangible, sometimes appear equally impossible to budge. How about this one? The wall of a critical spirit. The wall of a critical spirit. What about the wall of a stubborn will? Maybe you've been praying for a long time, and I trust that you do. For a child that does not want God. For a child that does not want to go to church. And you say, oh, the stubborn will of my child and the wall they have put up between me and them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that wall can come down. Oh, but my wife has a critical spirit, preacher. Or my husband has a critical spirit. Or our deacon has a critical spirit. That wall can come down. You see, the wall of maybe an offended friend. Whether you're facing a Berlin Wall or a wall around someone's heart, remember, there is no wall so strong that God is not stronger still. There is not a wall that is so strong that God is not stronger still. God is stronger than any wall that's been formed against you or around you or about your life. Walls that fell. Roman numeral 1 in my notes. Walls that fell in Esther's day. I want to say this to everybody, because I know some of you are praying. How many of you, in fact, are praying for some loved one, whether it's a child, whether it's a mom, whether it's a dad, it's an aunt, it's an uncle, it's a cousin, but you're praying for somebody in your family to get saved. Can I see your hand? Now, doesn't the devil tell you that the wall is so strong that you'll never get through to them? They're going to die and go to hell someday. And you're praying and you're praying and interceding to God, but it does no good. How many of you are praying for a businessman or a business associate or a neighbor or some friend to get saved? It's not a family member, but it's somebody else. And you're praying, oh God, save them. But the devil says, but there's a wall, and that wall is so strong, and that wall is so formidable. There is no way you can knock that wall down. Every wall can be knocked down. There is no scene so dark that God cannot brighten it. I love that thought. I wrote that down this afternoon and wrote it again and again. There is no scene so dark that God cannot brighten it. Oh, but preacher, you don't know my life, and you don't know my situation, and you don't know my finances. There is no scene so dark that God cannot lighten it. God can lighten every dark spot. There is no writing so permanent that He cannot change it. And there is no heart so hard that He cannot soften it. I know some of you thinking about some people, and you're thinking, preacher, they're so hard, they'll never get to God. There is no heart so hard that God can't soften it. Even if that heart resides in the most powerful person on earth, an unchangeable heart. Think with me, please. Now, go with me to Esther chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The preaching is actually from the book of Esther. King Ahasuerus has a vast empire. I mean, it's a big one. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India, even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, the word was law. His word was law. And he owned a vast empire, which gave him absolute power over his people. And the same influential man had promoted somebody by the name of Haman. Do you know who Haman was? In that scripture, Esther chapter 3, verse 1. And after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman? Who was Haman? He was a Jew hater. He hated the Jews. He devised a plan, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed amongst the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or permit them to live. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Haman was a Jew hater. And he went to the king and said, listen, write this writing. Destroy them all. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Oh my goodness, look at verse number 11. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Here comes Haman to the king, and he says, there's a group of people amongst your people, and they don't listen to anything you say. They're all Jews, and they all need to be put to death. And tell everybody you'll pay them in silver when they put him to death. And the king did exactly what Haman had asked, and he ratified the plan. But something happened. In Esther chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, we witness an absolutely amazing thing. Tonight we're studying Esther 8. I'm going to take my time here. On that day, look at Esther chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. On that day, did the king, Ahasuerus, give the house of Haman, the Jews, enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther rose and stood before the king. Wow. In Esther chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, we witness an absolutely amazing thing. The king's heart is suddenly changed. The king's heart had changed from one that gave the Jews into Haman's hands to the one that gave Haman's estate into the hands of the Jews. The walls around a person's heart can come down. No matter how high they are, no matter how hard they are, no matter how long those walls have been there, the walls around people's hearts can be brought down. Now, right now, you're thinking about somebody that's so hard against God, so hard against the truth of God's Word. And you're thinking about them now as you said, oh God, could you bring down those walls? Could you let somebody get in there and talk to them so they could be saved? God, they're so hard. They won't even go to church. They don't want nothing to do with church. They don't want nothing to do with God. God, could you talk to them? Could you get them? Yes, God can. Can the walls come down? Yes, they can. Go with me to Proverbs, if you will, please. Chapter number 21, verse number 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, folks. No heart is so hard that God cannot break through it. Are you thinking about that teenager tonight that's wayward? Are you thinking about that young married daughter or son that's wayward? Are you thinking about that aunt or that uncle that you cannot talk to about God? We're having Back to Church Sunday this week. We ought to fill this place up with those kinds of people and let me preach the gospel to them. Let's just fill this place up. I mean, from one corner to the other, every seat full of folks who need to be in church, who maybe at one time used to be at church, but now they need to get back to church. It's up to us to do it. No one else is going to do it. If we don't do it, nobody else is going to. We've got to get out there and get them to come to church and hear the gospel message. I'm preaching a salvation message Sunday morning. There's as surely as I'm standing here that's going to review the gospel message. And oh, how you need to get those folks to hear the gospel. And maybe one more time of hearing the gospel just may break that old bitter spirit and that old hard heart and those old hard walls. And the walls came tumbling down. Wouldn't you be shouting tonight if one of your kids got saved that wasn't saved? Wouldn't you be shouting if some of your neighbors got saved that wasn't saved? Or somebody who's back sitting away from God gets back and gets right with God this Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And the walls came down. The walls came down. As I'm thinking about that, if God wants to tear a wall down, it doesn't matter whether that person is your boss, your mate, your child, your neighbor, or the king of Medo-Persian Empire, the wall's going to come down. An irrevocable edict. If you would, look at chapter 8, book of Esther, verse 5. And said, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are all in all the provinces, king's provinces. He said, reverse that, they asked. For how can I endure, she asked, to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther, the queen of the Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, to him that have hanged, they hanged on the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Although the king's heart was softened, and Haman had been put to death, another wall still stood that Esther must confront. The royal edict that was still in effect. You can't do away with a royal edict that was already in effect. The king's response was extraordinary, especially in light of the law of the Medo-Persians. What was that law, by the way, of the Medo-Persians? It makes royal edicts irrevocable. Look at Daniel, please, chapter number 6. Verse number 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. One more spot. Maybe we'll Daniel chapter 6, verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Verse 15 talks about the same thing. And these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Now we find an unalterable edict has been made. And yet, that wall crumbled in the face of yet another edict. You have got to see this verse, verse 9 through 14 of Esther chapter 8. Then were the king's scribes called at the same time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded of the Jews, to the lieutenants and the deputies, the rulers of the province, which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. Now listen to this. To destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. You have got to understand something. Since the edict of Haman could not be revoked, the king allowed Esther, this is unbelievable, and Mordecai to draft a separate edict. Unbelievable. Their edict did not annul the first one by Haman, but it effectively annulled it by giving the Jews, listen, the right not only to defend themselves, but to take severe retaliation action against those who came after them. This countermeasure put fear in the enemies of the Jews and averted the genocide. Unbelievable story we have in Esther. And the walls came tumbling down. But Pastor Lewis, don't you understand? There was an edict. We can't do this. And yet God said, through Esther and Mordecai, we're going to write a new edict. And the new edict will give those Jews the right to avenge themselves and fight to the death if they have to. And they can even take the spoil. I wonder, can you identify with the Jews living under the edict of extermination? Have you felt the cold, hard wall that some powerful person has erected around you? Isolating you, maybe intimidating you? The bricks of that wall may have been letters or lawsuits or libelous statements in the newspaper, maybe, or in letters. They may have slurred you and slandered you and your reputation. Has anybody ever slandered your reputation? Has anybody ever slandered your character? Has anybody ever built a wall between you and them? And you pray the wall hasn't come down. They may have left you crumbled in a helpless heap, maybe bruised and broken. Just so this paragraph in Esther chapter 8 is powerful. Should come as an edict of encouragement to everybody. Murderous indictments can be neutralized. That was a murderous indictment that Haman got the king to sign. But it can be neutralized. Ladies and gentlemen, what seems to be permanent can be amended, perhaps even nullified, by the countermeasures of Almighty God. Now, you might be here tonight and you might be saying, but my kids or my grandchildren are so far from God. You know, our problem is we're trying to devise every plan we can do, but we've forgotten the plan of prayer. Seeking Almighty God. I want you to look at my next point, an impenetrable gloom. An impenetrable gloom. Although Haman was dead, now Haman has already died, to the Jews his shadow still looms across the land. The edict is still there. Their days are numbered. They were marked people. The Jews were targets for destruction. And they were living in death row atmosphere. It was an impenetrable gloom. The edict had been to kill all the Jews, remember. That is, until they received that second edict, that they could now defend themselves. They could fight. They could even gain the spoil. Look now, if you will, please, in chapter 8, verse 15, 16, and 17. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. What a story from Esther chapter 8. Walls that fall in any day. The walls in Jericho fell. The walls in Medo-Persia fell. The walls in Berlin fell. Seemingly immovable walls fell. And their collapse was felt throughout the world. The walls that fall in our own lives may not send tremors throughout the land, but they nonetheless can seem to be equally formidable obstacles and frustrating to overcome. I wonder how many obstacles you have that are so very formidable and seem so hard to overcome. Walls with a child. Walls with finances. Walls with business dealings. Walls with my job. Walls between me and my husband. Walls between me and my children. Walls between me and my church. Walls erected everywhere. The devil makes those walls to stand. But walls can come down. I'm not talking about bricks and mortars, and I'm not talking about barbed wire or masonry. I'm talking about stubborn wills. The walls of slanderous statements. I'm talking about the walls of depression. Why do we get so depressed so easily? Why do we want to give up? Why do we want to cave in? Because the devil makes those formidable walls. Why can't we not seem to get along with anybody? Why can't we maintain a job? And by the way, it's not everybody's fault because you can't work. But the devil has made some formidable walls here. Think about these walls tonight as I'm finishing my message. I want you to go with me and see a powerful verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4. I'm talking about stubborn wills, slanderous statements, depression, doom, walls we all run into, some on a daily basis, walls that dwarf us, walls that discourage us, walls that make us feel funny, walls of sickness, heartache, no matter how stubborn the wall. No matter how stubborn the wall that opposes you, just remember this powerful verse. Ye are of God, little children. 1 John 4:4. And have overcome them. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Listen, the thing we need to make sure, Brother George, more than anything else, is that indeed we are of God. If you are of God, little children, you have overcome them. For greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. But if we're not of God, maybe we cannot conquer. And maybe we cannot overcome. But the Scripture said, but ye are of God, little children. And have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. If God is truly for you, regardless of how stubborn that wall is, who in the world can oppose you? If God is for you, I think about this all the time when I'm dealing with the Coshocton Station. If God is for me, who in the world can stop me? In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, all we need to understand and make sure we know is that I am in God, and God is in me, and God is for me. Do you know where you stand What's that wall looming so big in your life for? Why are all those actions and attitudes causing you so much frustration? Give it to God. And the wall will come down. See, the example from Esther should be a real encouragement to us when things seem unchangeable. They're not. God can tear down the walls of a stubborn heart just as easily as He can tear down a fortified empire. Maybe though the wall that towers above your life is not stubborn will, but a slanderous statement. Maybe it's a damaging document. Maybe it's a juicy morsel of gossip that's being passed around. And so remember the edict of Haman. Even though it seemed irrevocable, it wasn't. The edict from Esther and Mordecai in effect annulled it. And God can do that for you with one word or letter in your defense based on His book. And He goes to fight for you. Perhaps though the wall that surrounds you is not a stubborn will, a damaging document, it may be a wall of depression. It may be a wall of doom. Even though these feelings seem impenetrable, they're not. Just like that gloom that hung over the Jews, the clouds of despair that hover over you and your life, I'm telling you, don't you believe this? Can be chased away. God can chase those things away. And your life can once again be fulfilled and have fullness of sunshine of hope. You know, walls take different shapes. I'm just about finished with this thought, but walls take different shapes in the life of a Christian. Some can be physical walls. Tonight, if I ask you who is fighting a physical wall, no doubt many hands would go up. There's a physical wall, preacher, that I'm fighting tonight. And I am too, just like you are. Let's take a look. How many are fighting some kind of a physical wall in your body? Can I see your hand? Just hold it there for a moment. We're not going to call you out, nothing like that. Thank you. It may be something else. It may not be a physical wall. It may be a psychological wall. It may be a financial wall. It may be an emotional wall. It could be a spiritual wall. It could be a relational wall. I thought today it could be a marital wall. It could be a racial wall. Religious wall? What wall has the devil been trying to erect in your life to keep you away from the things of God? My idea tonight is we need to come to an old-fashioned altar somehow in this place and say, God, whatever that wall is that the old devil's trying to erect in my life to keep me away from the things of God, help me tonight to tear it down. I've got to be done with a wall. I've got to get close to God. And so I close by asking some questions. What wall do you find yourself up against? How do you feel about that wall? What would God have to do to bring that wall down? How frequently do you pray for God to tear down that wall? How fervently do you pray that God would tear down that wall? You know, it didn't make the headlines, and probably none of you heard this story. But when the Berlin Wall was still standing, there was a group of Christians in Leipzig, East Germany, that had prayed for 10 years for the wall to come down. It was never announced on the news. It was never talked about. But for 10 years, that group of Christian people in Leipzig, East Germany, prayed for the wall to come down. And they got others. They had thousands of people praying for the wall to come down. And finally, the wall came down. And they no doubt rejoiced that the wall came down. But nobody knew about it except them. That may be you. No one may see the wall come down but you. But you know the wall was there. And you prayed to see it come down. And you see it come down. What a joy that would be if the wall came down. Amen? Just for your own reading sometime when you can, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, when you get some time. Talks about speaking a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now you're sitting there thinking about the wall. Not only about you and your wall. What about the wall that's around your teenage son? Or your teenage daughter? Or your junior higher? Or your married daughter or married son? Or your mom and dad? Or your aunt or your uncle? Or your neighbor, or your best friend who doesn't know God. And there seems to be such a wall. I've talked to so many people, and they say, preacher, but there's so many people, so many walls up anymore. You can't even get close to them. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that you would like to pray for, that you know there's a wall. And you'd just love for God to tear it down. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.